to sleep and how to enjoy yourself. So we need to wake up so we don't bring ourselves to this level. That's why Imam Zain al-Abidin asks Allah for refuge from heedlessness. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
In the limelight.
Grand declarations at COP27 on tackling the climate emergency are sabotaged by a treaty from the 1990s that sees European nations held to ransom by the energy companies. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for the second part, please. Middle East Eye wrote, in June, members of the European Parliament urged the European Commission, the nearest Europe has to a government, to ditch the energy treaty so that member states could make changes to their energy policies in line with their commitments under the Paris Agreement. Last month, the UN warned that even assuming industrialized nations stick to their pledges to cut emissions, the world is heading towards a 2.5 degrees Celsius rise in temperatures and catastrophic climate breakdown. But cutting and running would still leave EU members open to legal actions for losses over the next two decades. The European Commission has instead proposed reforms that will be discussed at an Energy Charter Treaty conference due to be held later this month in Mongolia. The amendments to the treaty are designed to placate countries like Germany that have been growing increasingly restless over the treaty. The proposal would allow EU member states to exclude any new fossil fuel investments from the treaty. They would also be able to shorten their liability for existing investments to 10 years or, at the latest, 2040. Climate activists have warned that the EU process is far too little, too late. Amendments to the treaty require unanimity and have previously taken years to complete. An activist also warned that Brussels' plans, even if it is eventually agreed, would allow investors to set up headquarters in other jurisdictions, such as the UK and Switzerland, where they could launch new settlement claims. Cornelia Marfield from Climate Action Network Europe Group told Energy Monitor this month, it is unbelievable the EU agreed to lock in fossil protection for at least another decade. This means countries will continue to spend taxpayers' money in compensating fossil fuel companies rather than fighting climate change and moving to a renewable energy system. She also warned that the reform would still leave Europe and other contracting parties exposed to compensation suits over polluting non-fossil fuel energy sources, such as hydrogen and biomass. Climate action groups have demanded a coordinated mass walkout from the treaty, effectively nullifying it, though there seems to be little appetite for it among European leaders. The problems with European energy policy have been thrown into stark relief, too, by the current crisis in Eastern Europe that has sent energy prices alongside energy industry profits soaring. It has also seen Europe scrambling for new sources of energy, including shipments by the US of a glut of liquefied natural gas LNG resulting from increased fracking. Such shipments have more than doubled over the past year. A new report by 50 watchdog groups notes that fossil fuel companies have been happy to take advantage of the chaos in the global energy market from the war, channeling their profits into fracking and new infrastructure to export liquefied natural gas. Reversing course on this fossil fuel bonanza would most likely result in yet more damages claims under the energy treaty in years to come. The Secretary General of the Energy Charter Treaty has cited the Ukraine crisis as a reason why EU members should not quit the pact, arguing that such a move would add to Europe's energy insecurity by antagonizing alternative supplies to Russia, such as Azerbaijan. But in reality, the treaty is deeply bound up with the origins of the crisis and its continuing geopolitical reverberations, all of them disastrous for the environment. Through the 2000s, the treaty provided the background to an energy crisis between Russia and Ukraine as the economies of both continued to struggle in the aftermath of the collapse of the Soviet Union. Moscow was incensed by Kiev's failure to pay its debts on gas supplies and also accused it of stealing gas in transit to Europe, Russia's biggest customer. In response, Russia twice shut down supplies through its Ukrainian grid, the second time in early 2009, depriving Europe of gas too. The cutoff came during one of Europe's coldest winters. Investors in Russia's gas giant Gazprom and Ukraine's national utility Naftogaz spent years battling out various disputes in arbitration courts. It was the failure of the treaty to resolve these that led Moscow to pull out in 2009. These tensions exacerbated, too, the split between Ukrainian politicians that look to Moscow for security, including energy security, and those that prefer to ally with the EU and NATO. Ultimately, that division and the Ukrainian crisis it engendered triggered Russia's crisis with Ukraine and contributed to the decision by the US and Europe to get directly involved in the crisis by supplying weapons to Ukraine. European concerns about the security of Russian gas supplies through Ukraine led to the construction of two pipelines, Nord Stream 1 and 2, from Russia direct to Germany through the Baltic Sea. The first opened in 2011, while the second was finished in 2021. But that simply shunned problems caused by the energy treaty further down the line, as the West intensified its hostility towards Russia, especially following the crisis with Ukraine in February, Germany found itself caught in the middle. If it accepted Russian gas through Nord Stream for domestic heating and its industries, it risked running foul of the West sanctions program. But if it reneged on the deal, it could be sued under the terms of the energy treaty by European firms invested in the project. As Germany's former environment minister, Sabine Scholz, observed back in February of her country's problem, We also run the risk of ending up in international arbitration courts with compensation claims if we stop the project. Instead, Germany tried to buy time by delaying Nord Stream 2's certification. Berlin's conundrum about how to proceed was finally solved last month when a series of explosions tore large holes in both the Nord Stream 1 and 2 pipelines. Russia has been excluded from the investigations, while Germany, Sweden and Denmark have so far kept their findings under wraps. Sweden has said it cannot formally share information from its criminal investigation because of national security. All of this should be cause for deep concern. The energy treaty not only acts as a major distinctive to a much-touted Green New Deal, but it also helps perpetuate the very energy conflicts and wars that have undermined progress towards the international cooperation necessary to curb emissions. Experts are agreed that the world is on the very edge of a climate precipice if urgent action is not taken to cut emissions, and yet the legal architecture of energy regulation breeds distrust and antagonism, pitting states against each other and against the future of humanity.
Savior.
Oh, the Savior of mankind, please show us the sign.
To the designer of the human civilization that is established on the unity of Almighty Allah.
Light of Allah, you are our true guide.
To the redeemer of human volition and thought.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. A very warm welcome to the program The Last Savior. This is your host, Zainab. Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, said, "The one who dies and does not recognize the Imam of his time will actually die the death of an ignorant." But in this program, we try to provide you with the most information regarding the Imam of your time. Yes, this is The Last Savior. And today we're going to discuss the signs of the advent of Imam al-Zaman, Ajallaha Ta'ala Faraja. And on that note, today in our studio, we have with us a very special guest. We have Dr. Karimi. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome, sir.
Thank you for having me.
Well, Dr. Karimi, Yamani is considered to be a definite sign in some narrations and indefinite in some narrations. We analyzed them all. We discussed his names and we said we cannot rely on any of the names. Then we discussed about the titles. Again, we didn't reach a particular conclusion because there were so many titles, both on Shia sources and Sunni sources. But now we would want to know from you, is there any particular time about his uprising?
It's a very important question because of the fact that according to many narrations, the uprising of Yamani is very close to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. When it comes to the time of the uprising of Yamani, exactly like the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the exact time of his uprising is not known to us.
Okay.
And it is not mentioned in the narrations at all.
All right.
So like the time of the reappearance, the time of the uprising of Yamani is also unknown to us, and no one has the right to claim and to specify any time for the uprising of Yamani too. But the point is that, according to some, or rather many narrations, Yamani, the uprising of Yamani and the uprising of Sufyani are at the same time, or they are very close to each other in terms of the time.
Yeah.
And at least it has a message for us that today, if a person claims that I'm the promised Yamani, now the question would be that, so who is the Sufyani of your time?
All right.
So the narrations are telling us that Yamani and Sufyani would be on the same time, and okay, they will fight each other.
Okay.
So no one has the right to claim that I'm the promised Yamani without, any Sufyani at his time.
Okay.
So let me share some narrations in this regard. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "Al-Yamani wa Sufyani kafara sayrihan." The narration reads, Yamani and Sufyani are like two racing horses. It's a kind of similitude, saying that they will come at the same time. It seems that it was a very clear notion before the companions of the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, especially the companions of Imam Sadiq, that Sufyani and Yamani would come together. Why? Because Imam Sadiq was asked about the uprising of Sufyani, and he says that أَنَّا يَخْرُجُ ذَلِكَ وَلَمَّا يَخْرُجْ كَاسُرْ عَيْنَيْهِ بِسَنْعَى. How is it possible for Sufyani to have a reason why Yamani has not risen yet from Sana'a?
All right.
And Imam calls Yamani as the person who will defeat Sufyani.
Okay.
So it seems that it was a very clear notion at that time that Yamani and Sufyani would come together. So when people ask Imam Sadiq alayhi salam about Sufyani, Imam gets surprised that why you are asking me about Sufyani while still there is no Yamani coming from Sana'a.
Okay.
This is in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 285, chapter 14, hadith number 60.
All right. So we'll discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned with us.
I can feel your eyes like the sun shining behind the clouds. I need a morning to shatter this long night forever. I need a hero to stop this thousand-year-old
Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. We're discussing about Al-Yamani, which is considered to be one of the definite signs, and we are discussing the time of his uprising. Dr. Karimi, before going to the break, you defined for us a narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. You explained that when he says that Yamani and Sufyani are like two racing horses, and then Yamani is going to defeat Sufyani. And then we again have people asking Imam like about Sufyani, and Imam is asking them, why are you asking me about Sufyani when Yamani has not came yet? Which shows that both are going to come at the same time.
Exactly. There are many other narrations in this regard telling us that Sufyani and Yamani should come together. So no one can claim that he's Yamani while there is no Sufyani.
All right.
Another narration, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is quoted as saying, إِذَا ظَهَرَ سُفْيَانِ عَلَى الْأَبْقَرِ وَالْمَنْصُورِ الْيَمَانِ. When Sufyani will defeat Abqa and Mansur al-Yamani, as we said, al-Mansur al-Yamani is one of the titles for Yamani.
Yes.
Then the Turks and the Romans, they will have a kind of uprising, and Sufyani will defeat them. Of course, as I mentioned later, we will discuss about the sequence of events and whether Sufyani will defeat Yamani or Yamani will defeat Sufyani.
Okay.
But the point is that they will come together and they will fight each other. In another narration, we read, ثُمَّ يَسِيرُ إِلَيْهِمْ مَنْصُورُ الْيَمَانِ مِنْ سَنْعَى بِجُنُودِهِ. Then Mansur al-Yamani will come towards Sufyani from Sana'a together with his soldiers. And then he will have a fight with a person called Al-Akhwas. And finally, ثم يظهر الأخوس السفياني عليه فيلتقي هو والأخوس. أخوس is one of the titles for Sufyani. We'll have a fight with Akhwas, which is Sufyani. And finally, according to this narration, Sufyani will defeat Al-Yamani. So the point and the conclusion from all these narrations is that Yamani and Sufyani will come together. And according to some authentic narrations, the uprising of Sufyani is one of the signs in the same year of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi.
All right.
This is mentioned in many authentic narrations. So Sufyani is one of the signs very close before the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
All right.
And these narrations tell us that Yamani would be at the same time as Sufyani.
All right.
So the conclusion is that the uprising of Yamani is one of the signs which are very close to the time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam. There is a narration in this regard. For example, the narration reads from Imam al-Baqir, alayhi salam, the ruler, the commander of the army of Sufyani will go to a land called Baida.
Mm-hmm.
Then there would be a call from the heaven that, O Baida, swallow up this group. And mm-hmm. we have the Khasf Baida. The earth will swallow up the group,
okay.
the soldiers of Sufyani. And at that time, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam wal qa'imu yawma idhin bi Makkah. On that very day, Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is in the city of Mecca. قَدْ أَسْنَدَ زَهْرَهُ إِلَى الْبَيْتِ الْحَرَامِ. He's relying on Kaaba. And فَيُنَادِي يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ. Then he calls all the people. This is Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 288, chapter 14, hadith number 67.
All right.
So this narration is telling us that Sufyani is
coming at the same time.
Time of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. Those narrations told us that Yamani would be at the time of Sufyani. So the conclusion is that Yamani will come at the time which is very close to the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
All right, Dr. Karimi, we will discuss more on that after a short break. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. We're discussing about the time of uprising of Yamani. Dr. Karimi, before going to the break, you gave us a lot of narrations from Imam Sadiq al-Islam, from Imam Baqir al-Islam. A couple of narrations which conclude that Yamani and Sufyani will be coming at the same time.
The question is that, what do we mean by the same time? Is it on, because according to some narrations, they will fight each other?
Yes.
Which means that they are, very close to each other. But some narrations tell us that the uprising of three people would be on the same day.
Okay.
And by three people, I mean Sufyani, Yamani, and another person who is called Khorasani. We mm-hmm. have a person from Khorasan, which may refer to Iran, and he will have a kind of uprising, but he is not usually considered as one of the definite signs for the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam.
Okay.
So according to some narrations, these three people would come on the same year, the same month, and the same day.
Okay.
For example, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam is quoted as saying, خُرُوجُ Sufyani وَالْيَمَانِ وَالْخُرَاسَانِ. The uprising of Sufyani and Yamani and Khurasani, three different people,
mm-hmm.
are fi sanatin wahida, in the same year, fi shahran wahid, in the same month, fi yawmin wahid, on the same day. This is in Al-Ghiba by Nu'mani, page 262, chapter 14, hadith number 13. In yet another narration, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, وَقَدْ يَكُونُ خُرُوجُهُ وَخُرُوجُ الْيَمَانِ مِنَ الْيَمَنِ مَعَ الرَّايَةِ الْبِيضِ فِي يَوْمٍ وَاحِدٍ وَشَهْرٍ وَاحِدٍ وَسَنَةٍ وَاحِدًا.
Yeah.
The uprising of Sufyani and that of Yamani with white flags from Yemen are in the same day, the same month, and the same year.
All right.
And in Al-Ghiba by Sheikh Tusi, page 446, we read, خُرُوجُ الثَّلَاثَ, the uprising of the following three people, Khurasani, Sufyani, Yamani, is on the same year, same month, and the same day. And all these narrations are authentic. We do not have time to talk about each one of the narrators, but according to the scholars of Rijal, all these narrations are
authentic.
So the conclusion is that according to these at least three narrations that I have quoted, the uprising of Yamani, Sufyani, and that of Khurasani would be on the same
day.
Even day. Now, the next point here is that according to a narration, which is an authentic narration from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, the uprising of Sufyani is in the month of Rajab. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam is quoted as saying, "In amra Sufyani min al-amr al-mahtum." The uprising of Sufyani is one of the definite signs. Wa khurujuhu fi Rajab. His uprising is in the month of Rajab. This is in Kamaluddin, page 650, chapter 57, hadith number 5. So, according to these narrations, Sufyani, Khurasani, and Yamani should come together in a day in the month of Rajab. But all of them, they will come on the same day.
Okay.
Now, here there is one contradicting saying by Muhammad ibn Muslim, according to which Yamani will come before Sufyani.
Okay.
Now, there is a discussion among the scholars how we can remove this contradiction and whether Sufyani and Yamani will come on the same day or Yamani will come before Sufyani. But I will talk about this contradiction in the following session. But the point is that at the end of the day, what is for sure is that they are very close to each other in terms of the time. Either they come on the very day or very close to each other to the extent that they will fight each other. So there is not a gap of time between Yamani and Sufyani.
So we came to a conclusion that Yamani and Sufyani are going to come at the same time. We discussed the fact with narrations from Imam Sadiq al-Islam and Imam Baghir al-Islam, and another narration from Imam Sadiq al-Islam, which said there will be three people, Sufyani, Yamani, and even Khurasani, who will be coming on same day, same year. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for being with us. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to IRIB English Radio.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the necessity of self-recognition. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome everyone. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Hussein Hinzano. For a being that is by nature possessed of self-love, it is perfectly natural to engage in self-recognition and try to recognize the elements of his perfection and the means to reach it. As a result, understanding the necessity of self-recognition does not require complex rational or arbitrary reasons. For this reason, negligence towards this reality and absorption in matters which are by no means effective in leading man to perfection and prosperity is unnatural and leads to deviation. And the reason behind this matter must be sought and means of establishing soundness and salvation from it must be recognized. So principally, all human endeavors be they scientific or practical, are carried out to provide the enjoyments, the interests, and benefits to a man. As a consequence, recognition of man himself is beginning his end, as well as the perfection which he might reach, which is also prior to any other issue. So without the recognition of man's reality and his true value, all other discussions and efforts will rather be futile and they will be baseless.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z program from the IRB English Radio. I'm your host, Hussein Hinzal. We are talking about self-recognition, the topic of today. Now, the insistence of heavenly religions or religious leaders and scholars of morals on self-recognition and self-awareness is entirely a guidance to this innate and rational truth. These particular bodies have insisted so much about self-awareness and self-guidance that we need to take a look at it and see what it can lead us to, how it can improve our habit and our action towards self-recognition. The Holy Quran regards forsaking the soul as the requisite for forsaking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and as the punishment of this sin. The Quran is saying, "And be not like those who forsook Allah, so He made them forsake their own souls." The Holy Quran has reproached those who do not endeavor for self-awareness and who do not see divine signs within themselves. The Holy Prophet ﷺ has also maintained an exceptional significance for self-recognition, and he has introduced it as the means of theism by saying, "Whoever recognizes himself has recognized his Lord." By recognizing yourself means that you know much about your God. It means that you have recognized your Lord. In this regard, numerous traditions with various contexts have been related from the Amir al-Mu'mineen also, talking about self-recognition. It is reported from him saying that self-recognition is the most beneficial of all recognition. The Imam has also been reported saying, "The more the man gains knowledge, the more he endeavors for himself and strives in the way of being educated and reformed." We need to work on our own self and make sure that we build the habit of self-recognition and self-awareness, because by doing so means that we are opening the gates for us to understand Allah more, for us to understand the path that we are supposed to take as Muslims, and the right path that takes us much closer and takes us towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you so much for listening to this show. Until next episode, inshallah, fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight. The charter airline that was hired by the British government to remove asylum seekers to Rwanda has pulled out of the scheme following a wave of public pressure in Britain. We have taken a look at some of the world media's coverage of this issue. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Guardian has more on this story. A charter airline hired to remove people seeking refuge in the United Kingdom to Rwanda has pulled out of the scheme after pressure from campaigners. A plane operated by Privilege Style first attempted to fly asylum seekers to the East African country in June, but was grounded by an 11th-hour ruling by the European Court of Human Rights. The Mallorca-based carrier had become known as the UK government's airline of the last resort for its willingness to conduct deportation flights that other airlines refused. But after an email campaign by torture survivors and refugee organisations, Privilege Style has said it will no longer operate flights to Rwanda. The development will leave the British government in a fix. Two other charter airlines that previously conducted deportation flights, Titan Airways and Air Tanker, have already ruled themselves out of the scheme. In a letter to the charity Freedom from Torture, which has led the campaign under the hashtag #StopTheFlights, Privilege Style said it hereby wishes to communicate the following: that it will not operate flights to Rwanda in the future, that it has never flown to Rwanda since the one flight scheduled for June of 2022, which is the reason for this controversy, was suspended. The United Kingdom signed a £120 million deal with the Rwandan government back in April to outsource the UK's asylum system as it sought to find a solution to a growing number of refugees entering the United Kingdom via small boats in the English Channel. The deal meant people who had arrived in the United Kingdom by irregular means, such as by small boat, could be forced onto a charter plane and flown to the East African country of Rwanda. It was criticised by human rights organisations because of Rwanda's record as an authoritarian state that repeatedly imprisons, tortures and murders alleged political opponents. Privilege Style's statement followed an escalation in public protests against it by campaigners. Last week, activists from Freedom from Torture presented the firm with Worst Airline of the Year award at the carrier's headquarters in Palma, Mallorca, in front of the media. According to the carrier, its VIP customers include several Spanish companies and top Spanish football clubs. Campaigners targeted Privilege Style outside the Real Madrid versus Barcelona football match last week in Madrid, holding banners reading, "Don't fly with Privilege Style while they profit from refugees' pain." No flights have taken off yet to Rwanda because of legal challenges in the High Court. On 14th of June, a Privilege Style Boeing 767 was due to take seven asylum seekers to Kigali in Rwanda from a military airport at Boscombe Down in Wiltshire. The day before, it had taken tourists from Tenerife, Spain, to Dusseldorf in Germany. But the flight, which cost the British taxpayer about £500,000, was cancelled at the last minute following a decision by the European Court of Human Rights. Liz Truss, the outgoing British Prime Minister, had pledged to continue the scheme. Candidates considering running to be Prime Minister, including Rishi Sunak, Penny Mordaunt and Boris Johnson, are expected to support the deportations. The British newspaper The Daily Mail also has details about the same story. An airline hired by the British government to deport migrants from the United Kingdom to Rwanda has pulled out of the scheme following controversy surrounding it and backlash from human rights campaigners. Privilege Style was due to remove people to Rwanda in June for the first time under the government's new immigration policy. But the flight was grounded at the last minute after intervention by the European Court of Human Rights. The Mallorca-based airline had faced calls and public demonstrations urging it to abandon the arrangement, and today confirmed it would not put on any more flights to Rwanda. In a major blow to the British government's policy, the airline has now described the controversy surrounding the episode and pledged to never attempt to fly migrants to Rwanda again. In a statement, the operator said, "It's important for us to clarify that we will never operate the flight to Rwanda since the one scheduled in June of 2022. The reason for this controversy was suspended and never flew. That we don't operate flights to Rwanda in the future." Freedom from Torture, which led the campaign, said it had received a letter from the airline detailing the decision, in which it also asked the charity to now cease actions against our brand. Kolbasia Hasu, who fled torture in Central Africa and now works for the charity, described the news as a victory for people power after activists stood up against the British government's cruel Cash for Humans Rwanda scheme. "With Privilege Style pulling out, the wheels are coming off the British government's dodgy Rwanda deal. Whoever succeeds Liz Truss as Prime Minister should put an end to this inhumane plan once and for all," he added. Last week, activists stood outside Privilege Airlines headquarters in Palma de Mallorca with a banner reading "Worst Airline Award Winner" in both Spanish and English. The withdrawal of the operator, which became known as the government's airline of the last resort, has prompted questions over which airline could be used to operate the government flights should they go ahead. Two other charter airlines that previously conducted deportation flights, Titan Airways and Air Tanker, have already ruled themselves out of the scheme. The Home Office said it does not comment on operational matters, but that the government remained committed to the Rwanda policy. The then Home Secretary Priti Patel announced the £120 million deportation deal back in April in a bid to curb channel crossings by people in small boats. Since then, at least 32,300 have made the journey. The legality of the arrangement has been contested in the courts of law, with ministers and campaigners awaiting a ruling from High Court judges on the case. The first flight in June was halted following an 11th-hour intervention by the European Court of Human Rights. The plans has also faced condemnation from public figures, including the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welsby, who said, "Deporting asylum seekers should shame us as a nation." The outgoing Prime Minister Liz Truss had vowed to stand by the plan, as did Rishi Sunak and other candidates who ran to become Conservative Party leader over the summer. So far this year, more than 37,500 migrants have arrived in the United Kingdom after crossing the Channel, according to government figures. This includes over 4,500 this month alone. But the Ministry of Defence, the MOD, has not recorded any arrivals in the UK since Tuesday amid poor weather conditions at sea. A Home Office spokesperson said, "We remain committed to our world-leading migration partnership with Rwanda, which will see those who come to the United Kingdom through dangerous, illegal and unnecessary routes relocated to Rwanda to rebuild their lives in that country."
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Thank you. log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Current world order will be replaced by a new order where US is isolated, Asia powerful, resistance front expanded. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with students on Wednesday, November 2nd, 2022. This meeting was held on the occasion of National Students' Day and National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance, which are commemorated on the 13th of Aban, 4th of November. Well, the America of today is the same America of yesterday. The America of today is the same America of August 19, 1953. It is the same America that helped Saddam Hussein. It is the same America of the past few years, with one or two important differences which we must pay attention to. First of all, the enemy's tactics have become more complex. We need to pay attention to this. The enmities remain the same, but the methods of applying these enmities are different and more complex. It is not easy to untie the knots. You need to pay attention. You need to be alert. Of course, we trust our own children, our own youth, and our own officials.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
We know they are capable of dealing with things that are complicated, but it is complex. That is one difference. Secondly, that day, the 9th of August, and the like, and even until the beginning of the revolution, the US was the dominant power in the world. But that is not how it is today. This is one important difference. Today, the US is not the world's dominant power. Many of the world's political analysts believe that the US is declining. It is gradually melting away. We aren't the ones saying this. Of course, we have the same opinion, but the world's political analysts are also saying it. The signs are evident. The United States' domestic problems are unprecedented in the economic, social, and moral fields, as well as their internal conflicts and the blood-stained divisions inside the country. Another sign is also their miscalculation of the world's affairs. For example, 20 years ago, they attacked Afghanistan. The Taliban were in power at that time.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
On Tuesday, Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni unveiled Italy's 2023 draft budget bill during a press conference held at the government building. The package features a $35 billion spending plan and fiscal policies focusing mainly on supporting families, self-employed workers and those on low incomes.
Due grandi priorità.
There are two big priorities: growth, which means safeguarding our production system, and social justice, which means focusing on families and on people on low incomes. This budget is the product of political choices, as is normal for a political government.
About two-thirds of the 35 billion euro budget bill will be allocated to measures aimed at helping struggling families and businesses with the cost of living emergency. Power bills have skyrocketed amid the energy crisis sparked by the Ukraine war, while Italy's annual inflation rate was almost 12% in October, the highest level since March 1984.
Buying food, fuel, paying power bills, it's very difficult. We are struggling to make ends meet, and we expect this government to help us.
The government must ease tax pressure. We can't go on this way anymore. And the war in Ukraine should be stopped. All problems began with the conflict.
A flat tax rate on incomes of up to 85,000 euros for professionals and individual businesses is to be introduced, while the controversial citizenship wage basic income introduced by the Five Star Movement in 2018 is set to be reduced. Also, the pension system will be reformed to allow early retirement. The cabinet also discussed the 2013 Euratom directive, which deals with civilians being exposed to ionizing radiations. Euratom is the European Atomic Energy Community, which was set up in the late 50s to shape Europe's nuclear energy market. The draft budget bill will now be sent to Brussels for approval before it is passed. Max Civili, Rome.
People have gathered to receive winter fuel in form of coal and wood distributed by Iranian embassy in Kabul to warm the cold days of their lives. Najiba and Tahira, who take care of their children all alone, cry out the problems of the cold winter.
I don't have a supporter and my husband has passed away. It's five of us in my family, all of whom are jobless. Currently, we live in a rental house. We could really use such aids and hope it continues, especially in winters.
It is a hard winter, especially for us who don't have the primary needs of our lives. I have small children. I literally don't have anything to warm my home. I work hard to feed my seven family members, but still can't meet our needs.
Almost all who receive relief aids are widows and orphans, most of whom burn plastic, tires, and other waste materials to warm their houses and sometimes cook food. The happiness is noticeable as these widows can provide a warm home for their orphans. The number of these families can reach up to 1,000.
Well, we are prepared to distribute fuel to 1,000 families. The fuel is firewood and coal. We give each family a package of almost 200 kilograms. It isn't much, but it could be enough for almost a month. We are hoping to be able to continue such activities in the coming months also.
With the arrival of winter, concerns about the situation of the people of Afghanistan have intensified. The arrival of winter and warming houses has added to the daily problems of the poor in Afghanistan. Although aid is being provided to some people, there are still many who spend their nights in cold weather. Abdullah Amirzadeh, Kabul.
Mm-hmm.
four members of an Italian neo-Nazi organization known as the Order of Hagal were arrested on Tuesday in the cities of Naples, Caserta and Avellino, about 200 kilometers south of Rome. At different phases within the process of the investigation, the police collected numerous Nazi and fascist propaganda material, bullets, weapons, tactical clothing and other elements that convinced Italy's judiciary to make charges against members of the Order of Hagal. The police investigation was launched in 2019 when authorities suspected neo-Nazi groups were plotting violent acts in Italy. Today, members of the neo-Nazi organization, the Order of Hagal, have been accused of planning to carry out terrorist attacks on civilian and police targets.
Investigative activity showed that the neo-Nazi organization placed in Italy and Nazi-Ukrainian military groups, such as the Azov Battalion, Misanthropic Division and Centuria, have been in contact to conduct paramilitary training. In fact, diplomas were given for completing the training.
The Azov Battalion is a neo-Nazi paramilitary group that has been incorporated into the Ukrainian National Guard and is currently fighting against Russian troops. The Order of Hagal is an organization based in the area surrounding Naples. Authorities, however, suspect that the group may have subdivisions across Italy. The Order of Hagal has established operational ties to the Azov Battalion. Besides Nazism and anti-Semitism, it promotes subversion and white supremacy culture.
Some of the neo-Nazis' organization's members were trained in Ukrainian camps with the purpose of conducting the military operations in Italy. The group was recruiting among disadvantaged Italians, often young people, people who have a negative, incomplete view of society and can be easily manipulated. The Order of Hagal maintains direct and frequent contacts with its members over Telegram.
An additional member of the neo-Nazi Order of Hagal organization remains wanted by the Italian police, but is currently fighting Russian forces alongside the Azov Battalion. Not long ago, a high-ranking officer from the International Criminal Police Organization, Interpol, warned that the high availability of weapons during the current conflict in Ukraine will result in the proliferation of illicit arms in the post-conflict phase. Max Civili, Rome.
People turned out in the city of Isfahan to bid farewell to three security forces who lost their lives in the street violence gripping several Iranian cities in recent weeks. The mourners condemned the killings, urging authorities to bring the perpetrators to justice.
This funeral sends the message to the well-wishers of the country that we support our security forces. The security of our country matters and we will not allow anyone to undermine it.
I urge the authorities to bring those behind the incident to justice. So today, we gathered here to thank the security forces who are trying to protect us against chaos and instability.
The incident took place in north of Isfahan on November 16th, when two armed men on a motorbike opened fire at the security forces, killing one law enforcement officer and two members of the volunteer Basij force. It happened amid clashes between police and rioters. The intelligence service of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says it has identified and arrested those behind the incident.
It's clear who is inciting the turmoil in the country. The US, UK, and Saudi Arabia are behind the evil plan to divide our nation. But we are here to tell them that their plot will fail.
Iran says the unrest is a plot hatched by the West, particularly the U.S.
People here say they will not tolerate any harm to their country's national security. They called for an end to riots, saying the continuation of the unrest will only serve the interests of Iran's enemies. Yusuf Jalali, Isfahan.
Mariana Vishemersky. In March this year, she found herself at the center of a propaganda war between Russia and the West. Photo of her while pregnant at a maternity hospital in Mariupol went viral. Ukraine alleged that the hospital was hit by a Russian airstrike. Photos used to stir horror around the world at Russia's alleged actions.
They asked me for an interview. I answered that I didn't want to be interviewed, but they explained that the photo with me was all over.